Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. And you can take a deep breath because we are finishing Hebrews this morning. With COVID and everything that has happened, it literally has been 3 years. Who can believe it? It's so much going on. Final sermon on Hebrews, I pray you're encouraged. Please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant word, which is truth. Hear now the word of God from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give it the Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, the book of Hebrews. I know there are many who say if they were marooned on a desert island, this is the book they would have. You know, Lord, as I was thinking the other day, the way that Hebrews reveals Christ and encourages us to persevere, it's got to be true. So, Lord, as we conclude this sermon series on this awesome book, Holy Spirit, illuminate our understanding, open our eyes to see our hearts to embrace these wonderful, tremendous truths about Christ and Christ's salvation and your care over us and even the care that we receive from our leaders. Bless the preaching of your word. I seek your spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we have here in this great and final chapter of Hebrews is a delightful abundance of application guiding us in how then shall we live. And what the Hebrew Christians to whom the book of Hebrews is written, what they were going through was mistreatment, rejection, even persecution and imprisonment for their faith in Christ. And it can happen when things and times get really hard. These Jewish Christians were tempted to drop out of the life of the church and even return to the Old Testament sacrificial system, because it appears some of their oppressors at least were their fellow Jews. Furthermore, they were struggling to remain connected both with the local church as well as its leaders, whom God uses to watch over and care over their souls and nurture their spiritual health. And as can happen when times get really hard, they were thus tempted to drift away from Christ, to lose sight of His totally sufficient sacrifice, as well as His abundant help, His abundant grace to see us through. So here the author is laying out, how shall we then live even in times of hardship, even in times of persecution? And as our society, as Western civilization continues to drift in the direction that it is, you know, this is more and more relevant than ever to us. How shall we then live, even when we're shunned and rejected by our society? So this is for when times is hard, but it's not only for when times are hard. What we have here is a delightful abundance of application for just living day by day as followers of Christ. So the great question here is, how shall we then live? Hebrews 13 beautifully responds, we continue to participate in the life of the local church and continue clinging to Christ and His amazing grace. Let's jump right in now. Verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So what should we do when we're struggling and times are hard? Verse 7 begins with that word, remember. This is a command found in the Old Testament, and as we see it, it continues into the New Testament. It's the idea of remembering both those who have gone before us, remembering God's great saving deeds and seeing that He is faithful to His people. And it's remembering that remembering is a tremendously healthy spiritual practice for us to engage in. It makes me almost wonder why books on spiritual disciplines, or maybe some of them do, don't have a chapter titled Remember or Remembering, because it's a biblical spiritual discipline. It's healthy for us. And here then, in times of hardship, the command is to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, did you catch in verse 7? It's past tense regarding those leaders. In other words, this is a reference to the first generation of pastors and elders who ministered, past tense, the word of God to them, and who themselves persevered under persecution and remained faithful to the end. So like chapter 11 here in Hebrews, that great hall of faith, so here God urges these Hebrew Christians to consider the outcome of the faith, of the way of life of that first generation of shepherds. These Hebrew Christians, remember, were struggling in their own journey. And so to help them, they were to consider. You notice that word there, consider, ponder, think through, reflect upon, pray upon the outcome of that first generation of leaders, their way of life. They were to reflect upon the path of their lives and take careful note of the steadfastness of their faith, and how they persevered in their faith in Christ, and how they persevered in loving and caring over the flock. even to the very end, to the glory of God. That example of persevering faith, even in suffering and persecution, in and through many difficult circumstances, trials and tribulations, that's what they were to imitate. Michael Kruger adds a very important observation. Of course, church leaders don't get everything right, but not being perfect is, in fact, one way that they can show us a good example. By repenting when they sin, they model what it looks like to be a sinner saved by grace, following Christ faithfully, even when they fail. In other words, the author here isn't saying, hey, that first generation of pastors and elders, they were perfect. Imitate them in their perfection. I don't think that's what he has in mind. But they can model even repenting when they fall short, when they sin, modeling what it looks like to be a sinner saved by grace. And so, how then shall we live? Well, first, we remember, we consider, we look back upon the faith and life of those who have gone before us, in this case, that first generation of shepherds, and imitate them. And it would be so very, very healthy for us all to remember or think deeply upon something found in verse 8. It's really special. It's a true feast for the weary soul. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There's a good verse to memorize and cling to. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You know so well that our world, the society in which we live, is undergoing massive shifts and changes, and so rapidly. What was true and gave life and shape and form and stability even just very recently has almost been violently thrown out upon the trash heap and labeled as bad. And we're reeling under it all. And so many are stumbling in confusion and doing things that in the past was unthinkable in a futile attempt to try and fix what's wrong with us. But here in verse 8, well, we have a true rock. Here is unchanging truth and reality and help and hope and stability in an exceedingly unstable society in which who knows what to believe? And who knows whether even what I've changed to believe today is even going to be true when I wake up tomorrow morning? Who knows what's right and wrong and so forth? Verse 8, we need this more than ever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is a rock. Psalm 18, verse 2, David declares a great and vital truth. And the context of Psalm 18 is the threats against his life, even from King Saul, his own trials. And in verse 2 of Psalm 18, David declares, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." David's picture of God as a rock, even a huge, massive rock which is stable and solid and unmovable, that's a great way to understand Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. While our world is just spinning and spinning and spinning, and we're confused and we're getting more and more dizzy, and the people in this world is getting more and more dizzy by all kinds of ever-changing opinions and claims and approaches trying to fix what's wrong with us, Jesus Christ, who is truth himself, never ever changes because he is truth.
true truth. Jesus never shifts. He never compromises. He is utterly stable and safe and secure. And that's what we need. That's what we need. He's always utterly reliable. He will always remain the same. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In other words, even when we're struggling in the heat of life's confusions and messiness, Jesus remains right there with you, loving you, holding you up, working all things together for good and unmoved by everything that's going around us. And because he doesn't change, he is going to absolutely bring you safely home to blessed eternal life, where there are no more tears, no more pain, no more hardships. Richard Brooks, in his commentary, lays out some of the ways in which Christ is unchanging. He writes, Jesus is unchanging in his person. We're actually trying to change ourselves, aren't we? Even in identity and our physical bodies and the list goes on and on. Jesus is unchanging. He's a rock, even in his person. He's unchanging in his saving work, in his three great offices, prophet, priest, and king. As shepherd, bridegroom, advocate, and teacher, Jesus is unchanging in his very names, Savior, Master, Lord, Lamb. He is unchanging in his love towards men's souls and as the friend of sinners, in his power and willingness to save all who come to him, in his grace to restore those of his own who stumble and fall. He is unchanging in his strength and determination to preserve to the end all for whom he died and rose again. He is unchanging in his enthusiasm to welcome us into his presence in heaven, that we may see his glory. Brooks continues, there really is nothing which should thrill and encourage the people of God more as we press on along our pilgrim path than to know this unchanging Jesus. How shall we then live? Once again, Jesus, verse 8, informs us. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or, as he's described in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's how we should live. That's how we should respond. This then brings us to the section here, verses 9 through 14. Here we learn even more regarding that great question of the Christian life. How shall we then live? And so let's begin with verse 9. The author of Hebrews warns these Hebrew Christians, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. As you may recall, these Hebrew Christians to whom this book was written, they were tempted. They were even being lured to return to the Old Testament Jewish practices. And so we have this very, very important warning in verse 9. Do not be led away. This has been a problem for Christians throughout the ages. Being lured, being deceived, being tempted, being led away by diverse and what the author calls strange teachings. There is always some new and exciting teaching coming along. And everyone gets all worked up and excited and thrilled over its promise of good things. In the example here in verse 9, in their setting, it was foods.
And even contemporary Christians can get caught up in Old Testament ceremonial rituals and foods and everything. I remember a number of years ago, there was at least one book out there. One of them was by a medical doctor, and it was looking at all the Old Testament foods and stuff and saying the reason that God gave those ceremonial laws, those foods to Israel, is because that's the path to health. And so you kind of lost sight of Christ. You lost sight of the real reason behind those things. And so I remember all kinds of Christians were trying to eat Old Testament, follow the Old Testament dietary guidelines so they could be healthy. And they were distracted. You see, that's not why God gave those things. So even modern Christians, foods. And so for these Hebrew Christians, it was probably Old Testament ceremonial foods, maybe even very likely the Passover meal, which was being excitedly promoted as providing some sort of benefit, spiritual benefit. As one author wisely comments, the listeners are not to be swept away from the foundational teaching and singular focus on Jesus Christ and his gospel that they had received from their former leaders. Do you see his point? We can be jerked around by the latest little fad that runs through evangelical Christianity, and we lose our singular focus on our Savior. And he's saying, don't be led astray by whatever may come along. And so we need to be, so very careful to heed this warning. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. So there's even entire churches that their whole ministry is from one exciting thing to the next. And there's no real foundation in Christ. And by the way, did you catch that vital point made in the middle of verse 9? For it is good. What's good? For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Being pulled and tossed by the latest teaching and fad, well, you see, the very reason why we can feel the need to go from one exciting teaching and fad to the next is because ultimately, such substitutes for Christ's grace never really fortify the soul. They never really sustain us. And so we have to go from the next thing to the next thing to the next thing. So what is good? What is healthy for our faith and for our souls so we can persevere, so we can make it through to the end and persevere through hardships and disappointments and hard providences? Verse 9 again, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And where in Hebrews have we found this carefully laid out before and even developed as a true feast of hope and help and for the weary pilgrim? Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's Christ where we find grace and mercy and help in time of need. So, again, in this abundance of application, how then shall we live? We live upon the unchanging rock, our sympathetic high priest, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And there's a particular reason as to why we need Jesus and his grace, and we find it in verses 10 through 13. Maybe a little difficult here. Probably requires an entire sermon, but I'm going to try and put it all together. Verses 10 through 13. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore,
let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. That's the point. Let's go to Jesus, who is rejected, and bear his reproach. The reproach he endured, so we might endure. So, what the author is trying to say here, at least what I'm putting together that he's trying to say here, is the Jewish priests, in their offering up of those sacrifices, day after day, year after year, generation after generation, ultimately their sacrifices were shadows. So in a sense, the author is saying here, those Old Testament priests that you're tempted to go back to, they're chasing shadows. But in the cross of Christ, Christ who was reproached, he was rejected, he was despised, he was crucified outside of Jerusalem, outside, away from the temple. And in this Christ who was rejected, we have the real thing, not shadows. We have the real thing, the true and final and utterly full, complete, once for all sacrifice. And so how shall we then live? Well, it's to go to Christ, the Lamb of God. He truly saves, and share in his reproach. And share in his reproach, you see, even if it means that we're rejected. And why is this a better way to then live? Verse 14. For here we have no lasting city. That's reality about our journey through this world. Here we have no lasting city. But we seek a city that is to come. We have hope beyond this messed up world. You will never, ever truly please the people of this world. I think you fully know, you can go online and type away saying what all those people right now today want you to say, and tomorrow they're going to turn on you. It's just how it is right now. It's terrible. You will never truly, fully please the people of this world. And not only that, this world and its fickle people are all transitory. It's all passing away. There's nothing stable. There's nothing enduring in all of this. But we who trust in Christ, have an eternal, everlasting, rock solid, stable Savior and home. We have a place of eternal love and acceptance, a place in which our hearts and souls will be full forever and ever and ever. And so, how shall we then live in light of such a hope? Through him, verse 15 and 16, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name in the midst of persecution. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, okay, one thing. And then verse 16, what else besides confessing his name? Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. How shall we then live? Right there, confess Christ. Love your neighbor, share what you have. Those are spiritual sacrifices which pleases God. And then one last answer here, as we look at our text here, verse 17, in terms of how shall we then live? Verse 17, we're back to leaders in a local church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Can I say it? We American Christians are so worldly. We're so independently minded. It seems like in the American church, the word independence, I don't think it's conscious per se, but it's as if the word independence was viewed as a biblical hallmark of what God's will is. We're so independently minded. You know, I can take care of myself. We're so independently minded with all of this and this idea, I can take care of myself, thank you, that obey your leaders and submit to them is downright offensive in our culture, in our society, and I fear even for Christians. So how then shall we live when times are good, when times are hard, when we're struggling? We remain committed and connected to the local community of believers. You see that in verse 16, right? And now in verse 17, we remain committed, attached, connected to the local community of believers. We don't drift away from the local church. And we even, shock, shock, obey our leaders and submit to them. That first word here in verse 17, obeying, means to place your trust in the leaders that Christ has provided, and submitting means yield to their authority and care. Whereas verse 7 was about that first generation of leaders who have now passed away, verse 17 here is referring to the current generation of pastors and elders who watch over your soul. They are an instrument of God's care over you, even and especially when times are hard. Placing your trust in their loving care over your soul is not only a part of God's provision for your spiritual good and your spiritual health, but it's God's will for you. It's right there. It's a command. Obey your leaders. And so Michael Kruger's comment bears repeating. Of course, church leaders don't get everything right. Actually, Jesus did, right? Anyway, of course, church leaders don't get everything right. But not being perfect is, in fact, one way that they can show us a good example. By repenting when they sin, they model what it looks like to be a sinner saved by grace, following Christ faithfully, even when they fail. And so this now brings us to the conclusion of this journey that we've made together through this Christ-exalting book of Hebrews. In this Holy Spirit-inspired book of the Bible, God has provided for us a rich spiritual feast of the very choicest of food for the hungry, the tired, even discouraged pilgrim as we journey towards that heavenly city that God has prepared for everyone who embraces Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you know, I hope for you, as it has been for me, this has been a rich spiritual feast. As we have beheld the unchangeable Christ in all of His saving and loving magnificence and sufficiency to see us through this world and bring us home safely to heaven. So how shall we then live? Look to Christ. Fill your heart with Christ in all of His love and mercy and grace. Cling to Him. Trust to Him. Trust Him. Make Him your rock. No one else or anything else compares. Trust in Him and His salvation. It's worth it. It's worth it even beyond your wildest dreams. Trust Him. Confess Him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise You. We thank You for giving us the book of Hebrews. A means that You use to encourage our faith, to grant us a persevering faith, to keep us going back to Christ and beholding Christ and clinging to Christ and realizing He really is sufficient, super sufficient to save us and preserve us and keep us and take us safely home. O Lord, build our faith, increase our faith. May Christ be a burning love and vision in our help. In our hope, may He be our rock, our foundation.
May we persevere in confessing his name in this journey through which you're taking us, through this fallen, troubled world, safely home to heaven where there's no more tears, no more crying, only your love. We pray all this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen and amen.